Okay, let's get started with our message here today. And so let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, at this time when we look at your word, it's always important. We can't understand anything without the Holy Spirit. So I pray for the Holy Spirit to guide us and to give us the knowledge that we need to have, the insight, and the acceptance of what the word has to say. Your truth is what reigns. Your truth is what matters. Your truth is what's important. These parables that we're speaking of and have been speaking of are the words from Jesus, who is God. And so, in my Bible, those words are read. And I tend to pay a little bit more attention to those ones, just because that they're, just a direct word right from God in what we've got. So as he speaks in the parables, sometimes he wants us to look deeper, to investigate, to even ask God what it means. And then from there we can have our understanding and then make decisions based upon that understanding that we have. So I thank you for this time and just ask you just joyfully just be with us and mold our hearts the way they need to be. And this we pray through your Son Jesus. Amen. So I'm going to start, before I actually get to the parables this time here, we're going to jump all the way down to Proverbs 2. And if you've got your Bibles, I don't have it listed. It's not super long. It should only take me 20 minutes to read this. No, it won't take that long. 22 verses that are in here. And as I'm going through these parables here, this proverb here tends to make a lot of sense to me. Proverbs, if you don't know, are kind of neat, fairly short little statements. A lot of times there's like a positive and a negative aspect that goes with the proverb. But proverbs are like huge big words of wisdom and big intellectual thought condensed into just like this little tiny snippet. And I look at this chapter 2, and it says an awful lot. And it kind of like, I think to me, in my mind, it'll prepare our minds to accept some of the things that'll be spoken about in the parables we'll be looking at here in just a moment. So in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds success in store for the upright, as he is a shield to those who walk is blameless. For he guards the course of the just and protects the way of the faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. Wisdom will save you from the ways of the wicked men, and from those and whose words are perverse, who have left the straight paths to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong, and rejoice in the perseverance of evil, whose paths are crooked, and who are devious in their ways. Wisdom will save you also from the adulterous woman, from the wayward woman with her seductive words, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. Surely her house leads down to death, and her path to the spirit of the dead. None who go to her return or attained the path of life. Thus, you will walk in the ways of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the unfaithful will be torn from it." So as I said, in Proverbs, there's always the good, and there seems like the bad. And it really makes a comparison between the two. And it seems like, to me, every time I read Proverbs, it's like, I don't want the bad. That bad sounds so bad that it's like, I just don't want anything to do with it. So there's only one way to gravitate, and that's towards the good. So the scripture that we're going to be looking at here today is going to kind of touch a little bit of what we've been talking about. So we've already talked about a parable about a sower. We've talked about a parable of the mustard seed. We've talked about a parable of weeds and yeast already. So we're going to be talking about a couple different parables of a field. We're going to be talking about a parable of a pearl and of a net, and also of basically like teachers too. So it's kind of cool that. Remember when I said right in the very beginning, I had a big list of all those things, and when they all come together, and it talks about the kingdom of heaven. Jesus uses a lot of different examples to explain the kingdom of heaven, because the kingdom of heaven can't be confined into one little thing other than one word that we can use, and that's love, because that's who God is. So what we do is we try to understand what that one word is, and we use all these different parables to help us to do that. So this parable is the first one we're going to be looking at today in Matthew 13, verses 44. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then, in his joy, went and sold all he had and bought that field." So we look at this, and from a worldly perspective, it's kind of selfish, isn't it? He's going to keep the treasure to himself. And he goes and probably doesn't tell anybody, but he wants the field. But again, this is a parable that's speaking about spiritual aspects. And so we've got to kind of rid ourselves of that worldly perspective of what's being said here and look at the true meaning of what Christ is saying here. So, that treasure, that item that this person happens to find buried in the ground in this particular field, represents Christ. So already you realize that Christ is more than one thing just for me. I might have all of Christ, but guess what? Marlene has all of Christ, and Mary Beth has all of Christ, and Roy has all of Christ. You all can have all of Christ. So it's not like we have to worry about this, I've got more of Christ than you got. That has nothing to do with it. But that treasure is Christ. So the question is then, what does the field represent? How about this? The gospel. So Christ is in the gospel. And you can't really separate the two. So when we take this whole aspect and put it together, this man takes... He finds this treasure, Christ, which is in a field, which is the gospel, and he sells everything that he has in order to obtain the gospel, which has Christ in it. He removes everything, sells everything. So we look at scripture that talks about what should we do. Even Paul speaks a lot about it, that we should be dead to ourselves, but alive in Christ, right? And that we need to surrender our will and submit to whose will? Christ's will. God's will. And we need to get rid of all the stuff that we have, the baggage that goes along with it, and to be able to set this up so that we can actually get the whole package. And I think that what this parable is speaking about is just that, the whole package. You can't have Christ, the treasure, without the field, the gospel. And there's people that try to separate and pick and choose what they want in their belief in God, because some things, as we already read in Proverbs, are not so nice. And there's things that we've read in Scripture that Christ says that kind of hurts a little bit. He can anger some people. Just listen to how the Pharisees took his words. Let's kill that guy. Right? So that we can keep him quiet. But sometimes in our hearts, you know, we have a hard time accepting everything that goes with it. So let's at least see what Paul speaks a little bit here in Colossians. And when Paul says, this is Paul speaking, so that my purpose, this is chapter 2, verse 2 through 4, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So that if you want wisdom, who do you have to go to? Christ. If you want knowledge, who do you have to go to? Christ. If you want that true treasure, who do you have to find? Christ. And it really comes down to just as simple as that. That it's not a complex, but we sometimes as Christians, and I've been, it's kind of funny listening to Pastor Howard's messages, because soon we're going to be getting into the book of Revelations, and I mentioned Wednesday that I don't really know that much about Revelations. He just did this like 8 messages series on Revelation, so I was listening to those as I was plastering over this week here, and he says this, "You know I love you, don't you?" And then he hits him with something. So I'm going to say something to you. You know I love you, right? Okay, so now I'm going to hit you with the thing that just a reminder is that not all Christians dig that deep in the gospel to find Christ. So here's a man that goes out into the field, right? He actually dug into the ground. He did work. Some, it may be painstaking, we don't know, you know. But how many people, can you imagine, have gone over a field and over a field and over a field and never found anything? Other than, oh, it's a beautiful field, it's really nice. And how many people have gone into church and gone into church and gone to church, oh, it's a beautiful church, it's just a nice atmosphere and everything. But they miss that treasure because they haven't dug deep into their souls, dug deep into the Word of God, right here, to find Christ, the treasure. Jesus' words when he's talking about the man in the parable, that we must have the gospel and Christ that can't be separated. But there's people that will say, oh, you know, I think it was last week I had that picture up there about the most read book in the last 50 years is the Bible. Then they had other stuff in there like Harry Potter, Plato, you know, Socrates, some of the God, Confucius, right? Because they're trying to understand life and stuff. And so there's, you know, there's Confucius and Plato. They have a lot of moral things in which for us to digest and be able to put through. But they're not complete. It's like man's understanding of what we think should be good. But God is giving it right from the source what's important. And that's why we rate that Bible so high and where it should be. Let's look at some more here, Scripture, where it talks about reading about Scripture. John 5:39 through 40 says, "You diligently study the Scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life." Right, memorizing and being able to quote verse from stuff like that. That's what makes us, you know, Christian, right? By memorizing that verse and reading the Bible over and over and over again. And some of you are shaking your head. No, no, no. That's true, really. And it says, "These are the Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." It's not just about reading Scripture and memorizing Scripture. It's about accepting what Scripture has to say and your heart receiving the message that comes from that, and then your life is different. You can walk over a field as much as you want and feel good about it, but you'll never find that treasure that's buried deep down inside. It's under the ground unless you're searching, unless you're seeking, unless you're asking questions. That's what this parable is about. Because when you find Christ, And you've been looking and you've been looking. It seems like the rest of the world just goes strangely dim, right? And it's not that important. So to take all of your possessions and sell it to buy that field, really, it's no sacrifice at all. Because it's what you want. It's where you find your peace. It's where you find, you know, your meaning, I suppose, in life. So we look at those. I've got one more verse here in Psalm 105, verses 3-4. We think about this one here, and just in terms of being able to find Christ. Glory is in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and His strength. Seek His face always. Why would Scripture say this? To look and seek and to dive into. Doesn't that just coincide with the parable that Christ just gave about the parable of the field and the treasure that's in it? You're supposed to get into it. Get dirty. Really, it's what it comes down to. Find it. And when you find Christ, you'll find your answers. You know, we seek sometimes, and we travel different places, we meet different people, we take different jobs, and for some reason there just isn't the satisfaction that you think you're supposed to have. You're right. Because He who created you, God, isn't in your life. But when you find God, and I don't mean just, oh yeah, I know there's a God out there, and I'm good with that. I mean, I'm talking about having a relationship with Him. Talking to Him. Listening to what He has to say. That's where you find that. This is why this man calls it, in the parable, it's called a treasure. We always think that once I get that treasure, I'll be set for life, right? You find that the pirate's treasure that's buried, you know, you found this map, and there's an X on the island or something. You go there and you dig and everything, and you find the treasure, right? I'm set for life now. When you find Christ, you're set for eternity. And that is so cool. So when we're talking about the kingdom of heaven, where is it? You remember from the last two... And the church is us, the people. Right? So that's where the kingdom of heaven is. Let's go on to the next one that we have here. The next parable. Matthew 13, 45-46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. So I like this one here in the sense that we have a merchant, a person that knows the value of items, all different sort of items and everything like that. Now we know pearls being kind of cool sort of thing, that they can be expensive, and when you get a necklace of pearls, so I looked it up this morning to see how much pearls actually were worth, you know, individual pearls, and I guess anywhere from like $50 to $150 a piece. So when you got a whole necklace of pearls, say they're very fine pearls, $150 a piece, and I'm thinking, ching, 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 you know, that money adds up and stuff when you start looking at that scene and everything. But here we're looking at just one pearl. Now, pearls are made just basically, they start out from a grain of sand that gets kind of tucked into the mouth of clam or something, oyster, is that what it is? And then over time, there's like secretions and stuff that kind of get on that piece of sand and kind of build up, and it becomes this pearl look that we call it. It's not perfectly white, but it's kind of neat. And, you know, they get bigger and bigger over time, but there's a beauty to those because there's a certain amount of rareness to it. And so we find these. It's funny now, but we actually have farms that cultivate pearls. There aren't as many found in real life now, like on the oceans and stuff like that, because they've been harvested so much. So they're actually, the real ones are becoming rarer and rarer. So if you are a pearl expert or a merchant that understands the value of stuff, when you find that one pearl, that one treasure, then that becomes the item that's of most value to you. And again, you're looking at this one here, that this one here went away and sold everything that he had and bought it. Now what I like about this, he just went out and bought it. Doesn't say anything in there that he researched the value of what it was. He didn't go over and, you know, talk to different people and say, you know, is it possible for me to, you know, get this at maybe half price because who I am and stuff like that. It cost him everything. Now, it could be that this person didn't have an awful lot of money. It could be this person had a tremendous amount of wealth. It doesn't matter. What matters is that he gave everything that he had in order to purchase this pearl of great value. And when we look at that pearl again, we're looking at representation of the kingdom of heaven as Christ and the reflection of that goes along with that. In Philippians, this is Paul speaking to the Philippians in chapter 3, verse 7 through 9. Again, speaking about the value of what we have and what we have to offer, but what is important. He says, but whatever it was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Paul, if you remember him, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was brought up in the Jewish tradition. He was taught by the best. He was destined to probably be a chief priest in the synagogue. He was so zealous for the Lord and for God that he saw these people that were starting to come into his community. And there was different teachings than what he understood God to be and how you should worship God. And they were called the Way. They were Christians that were believing in Christ's teachings, not the teachings just of the synagogue, not of the law, just of Moses' laws. Paul, in his zealousness, would round up these Christians, fathers, mothers, didn't matter, and throw them in jail eventually that they would be killed. And he felt like he was doing everything for the Lord to protect God. But he found that great pearl. He found Christ and had a relationship with Christ. It wasn't easy for Paul. It was a huge, huge change for him. So when he's talking about everything that he had with the law and the Pharisees and his teachings and stuff was rubbish. What was the righteousness was what came with Christ. That his relationship with God is more important than anything that he could have fathomed before. So it's similar. The two parables are somewhat similar. But it's important to realize that we have this. And the other thing is that a pearl, do you remember, is pretty small. Was there another parable that was really small? It talked about really small things? About the mustard seed, right? And it went along with that. And so let's go over here and I want to look at Deuteronomy 32 and 34. It says, I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. And really, what is a pearl but a gemstone, a form of a rock? Really, is what it is. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright, and just is he. If you could find one thing in this world that you could latch on to, that you could trust, that you knew that there wasn't going to be, that you yourself were never going to be harmed by this particular thing. You could search the world around, and you'll find things, even if it's a nice home, a nice car, nice retirement, nice whatever, all of those things eventually rust, rot, fall down, get destructed by some type of natural disaster. So we need to look really, literally, outside of this world. And that, to find that, is Christ, who is in this world, but not, you know, obviously He created it, it's His creation, we are His creation. But we're supposed to be in this world, but not of this world. So that when you find that, that one item out of all those other millions and millions of other items out there, that becomes your treasure. And there's so many lookalikes too, you know, with the great pearls and stuff that are there. But there's that one, and you know, you've been around. There's a merchant knows people and knows things. And he hangs on to that particular thing. Let's look at this next parable that we have, Matthew 13, 47 through 50. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we've got a couple different items over here. We've got fish and we've got the net. The fish represent people, right? You and me. And you notice that there's going to be good fish and there's bad fish, right? And that whole net that grabs them and hauls them in is another example of what the gospel is. And the gospel collects people, if we can call it that way. It gathers them. It catches them. The good and the bad. Now, was there another parable that we mentioned earlier that dealt with the good and bad all in the same area? But the parable of the weeds. Right. And at the end, there was a harvest, right? There was the workers wanted to remove those weeds right away. But the master says, no, don't just leave them there, let them grow up. And then when they produce their fruit, then we'll be able to identify them. And to know what they're going to do. But at the end, when the harvest is ready, then we'll do the separation. First take out the weeds and then we'll throw them into this, you know, burn them up. And then we'll harvest and collect the grain that we want. Very similar to this one over here, because it seems to be, again, that we have the bad and the good together, even under the gospel. So should we, as Christians then, be separating out who are the good and who are the bad? No. That's not our job. Our job is to spread the gospel, and whoever it touches, that's fine. That's it. We'll let God and His angels do the separation that goes with it. Because He is the judge. And we look at this whole aspect over here, that judgment, that separation, doesn't come until the harvest, until the end of times. We don't know when that's going to be. It could be today, it could be 1,000 years from now, it could be 10,000 years from now. We don't know. Let's look at Luke 5:4-7. It talks about casting a net out. And it's kind of neat. I like how God does his sort of stuff here to get our attention. And this verses 4 through 7 and Luke 5, it talks about the disciples as Jesus is about ready to pull them together and have his 12. Jesus had been speaking on the lake, and there was a preaching and teaching to the people around him. So many people that he decided to borrow Simon's boat and go out into the into the water. Now Simon and his brothers have been mending their nets and fixing them up because they've been fishing all night, and nets break and they have to fix those nets. But here he is out there preaching, and he finishes preaching. So when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." Let's just take that a little bit here. All right. So they have worked all night fishing, caught zippo. Jesus comes, starts preaching a little bit, and tells them, "Let your nets out." It's like, that makes no sense. There's no fish out there today. All right? There's something going on in the water. They're off someplace else. But Jesus says, "Do it." Simon, who really becomes called Peter later on, is obedient because I think the words that Jesus has been saying, he's been listening to him as he's mending the nets and everything. And he says, "Okay, I'll do it, but just because of you." So he does, and it says, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boats to come and help them, and they came and they filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Now, just spreading the net to try to catch fish doesn't work. Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't do it. But when Christ says to spread the net, it always works. Because when you're obedient to Him and to do stuff, so that again, it's a representation of the net, and Jesus tells these individuals here that you're not going to be fishermen anymore. Well, you are, but you're not going to be fishers of fish, but you're going to be fishers of men. All right? So you're going to cast that net out, and this is what you're going to receive. There's going to be many, many disciples. There's going to be many, many believers because you're casting out that net of the gospel. And so when Jesus is talking about in this parable about the parable of the net, people back then can understand that. We use fly rods now. We use trailers and stuff like that. I don't even know what all those terms are and everything. How many people here go fishing with nets? That's what I thought. If I ask how many people, do you, Marcia?
My daughter's boyfriend doesn't.
Oh, and in Florida. Oh, yeah?
Yeah. Look at it, just nothing there. And he just holds it right on the ocean shore, where the sand is.
Yeah, yeah.
He just holds it and he catches it. Big one, too.
Oh, that's kind of cool.
My daughter's like,
yeah, yeah. He's got that knack about him. That's pretty cool. All right, so we've got this net that goes along with it. Let's look at here that when the net is cast, right, when the gospel is cast, I want to give you another scripture back in Isaiah because it talks about God's word going out. And Isaiah 55, 10 through 11 says, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish." So the water comes down, snow, it does stuff. Things grow, right? Because of the effects of that rain and snow that we have. "So that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." God's word, when it goes out, when it's cast out, it will gather the people. All right? And then it's going to be harvested. And some of those people, it'll touch those people. But what God says is, there's some good fish and there's some bad fish that will be in that net. We live with those people all the time. Right? For those that are willing to accept it and those that aren't. All right, so let's go on. Matthew 25, verse 31 and 33. It says here that when the Son of Man comes, this is Jesus speaking, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. Now all the nations will be gathered before Him." Now I want you to get this image. All right, this is Christ on His throne and all the nations of the world. I'm thinking past, present, all of that. Can you imagine what that crowd would look like? That's a huge number of people, right? How many? There's like 7 billion people in the world today, right? And maybe like 50 years ago, there was like, say 6 billion people, but it was different people. And we just keep multiplying over the number of people that might be there. And it says here that he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Again, this will be the time at the end, the last days, day or so. We're in the last days. But when Christ comes in his glory, that's when people are judged. And we have to remember that there's either you are accepted, you know, because you have a relationship with God, or you don't. It's as simple as that. So when we're catching these fish, there's either good fish or there's bad fish. Jesus even talks about those people that tend to sit on the fence. Well, yeah, I do kind of believe in God, but then I got, you know, some other stuff. Fern has it right when she says you can't have one foot in Christ and another foot in the world. You need to have both feet in Christ. Right? Because if you have one foot in the world and one foot in Christ, you're a bad fish. Because Christ says that to one of the churches there in Revelation, that, you know, I wish you were one way or the other, but I'm going to spit you out. So, parables continue. In Matthew 13, 51 to 52. I like this part here. He says, "Have you understood all these things?" Jesus asked. "Yes," they replied. Now remember, they didn't understand the parable of the sower. They didn't understand the parable of the weeds. Both of those were explained in great detail to these disciples. And once you start to get an understanding of one parable, and you get an understanding of a second parable, all of a sudden, the third and the fourth, and maybe the fifth parable, tends to make sense because you're already in that line of thinking. But if you have no understanding of any of the parables, it's very difficult to understand even the simplest ones. So here they have understood him. And then he said to them, "Therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old." So another short little parable kind of stuck right inside there. So here we are. What he's saying is that those that understand what the kingdom of heaven is, what's their job? Spread the word. To preach it. Now, did they have a university degree to be able to do that? No. What they had was an experience with Christ. And they know who Christ is. That's your certificate. And that you've accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, for who He says that He is. Because when you've found that treasure, that's what's important. So we'll look at this here, and I like the aspect where he talks about, and he brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. I got a verse here in John 14:12. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing," say the old stuff, "he will do even greater things than these," the new stuff, "because I'm going to the Father." You know, I've always had a problem with a Christian that talks about their experience they had on June 5th, 1982. And that's all they live for, because of that one experience. And I'm thinking, are you serious? God hasn't moved at all one day after that, you know, June 5th, 1982 experience. I just made that date up. But the point is that, you know, you might have an experience, you know, a time where you actually come to know the Lord. But if that's all your Christian walk is just that one experience, then you're missing really the whole picture, because every day is a new day. Moment by moment, it's an experience. That you start to see new blessings and new understandings every day. So that when we have this prayer and praise time, there's things that, you know, even Gabby was saying this. You know, sometimes she's just thankful. That she's just realizing, you know, the goodness of stuff that she has. Because there's every day is a new day with the Lord. And so we bring this together, and I like this in the sense that there's new things that are even greater. So if your walk with Christ is the same walk as it was 33 years ago, and you haven't grown, God wants you to grow. God wants you to have new experiences with Him. God is not limited to one experience per person. I think God's limitation would be an experience every second or more than that for your entire life, for every individual that comes to know Him. There is no limitation with God on that. And it's crazy to realize that every day that we have is something special. In Colossians 1:27, Paul says, "To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you." Another way to say where the kingdom of heaven is. All right? The hope of glory. That's where we ride. That's what we stand on when we talk about the kingdom of heaven. And there's so many different ways to explain that and to realize that there's an abundance of God and that there's treasures all over, and we just need to seek, we need to find. That the gospel is being spread. We need to hear what the gospel is. We need to accept that. And when we know that that's the treasure, that's what we find. We'll find the stuff that's on the back over here, the fruit of the Spirit. We'll find love. We'll find peace. We'll find joy. We'll find patience. We'll find kindness, faithfulness, self-control, and goodness. Not just one of them, or two of them, or three of them. That's one fruit, all of that together. And really, it's not even limited to that. There's a whole aspect of knowing Christ and being able to do that. But I'm going to pass it out here, but I'm going to use it. There's a little saying that I just love to hear. You just know that you know that you know. And you don't have to question it because it's inside you. That's where the kingdom of heaven is. Amen? All right, Lord, I just thank you for what we've been talking about, the parables. And I really haven't prepared much for next week yet, but there's more parables of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And maybe looking at those as well. Just prepare us in our hearts to continue to seek you and to understand who you are and use you, your righteousness, use your goodness, your joy, because ours is just faltering. Help us to find the value in you. And this I pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.